You just sang Psalm 27. Maybe you noticed that, and that's preparing us for what we're going to hear today. It's words of confidence. I hope you picked up on that, and reality that the Lord is my light and my saving help, and my foes are stumbling around. That's part of the picture there. And then in that last stanza, we sang with the psalmist, I am sure of something. There's a lot of confidence in the midst of some things going on, and it's real close to the title for today, I'm sure. The title for the sermon today, since you don't have a handwritten or printed out bulletin, is I Am So Sure. I Am So Sure. And we're not going to do a narrative today of the resurrection. I'm assuming that you're here because you know about an empty tomb. But the words of assurance are certainly grounded in what we're going to celebrate and keep celebrating. And we're returning to our current series. We are in the first letter of John, so 1 John chapter 2. I invite you to turn there as we resume where we left off. 1 John 2, we'll read verses 12 through 14 on this resurrection day. Just three verses. And the verses, when you look at them, they look like and they read like bullet statements. They're statements that just sound like this. They're facts. They're coming at you purposefully, perhaps for John's reader at that time. They're hitting pretty hard because they're reminders of things that they should already know but may have been struggling with in the setting that they find themselves. There's some liars in their midst, and John's talking to them about some heavy topics like their faith, their love and obedience. And they might be struggling with some confidence and some sureness. And this is a theme that John is threading throughout this letter. Things like what we've already said today. He's risen indeed. That's something you're sure of. It's indeed. It's certain. You're sure. And so he repeats things. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which, as you see here, may lay it out like bullet statements. You see some phrases lined up. I'll have you look at that just at a glance here. If your Bible prints it out this way, you see, I'm writing, because, and then you march down the page, and there are six times in three verses you see that, because. And so he's communicating a reason for something, and I want you to hear that up front as we set into reading it and then explaining it, is that sometimes we look forward to a how-to sermon. That's not terrible, but this you might want to dial into a because sermon. You see how this, he's giving reasons for something. Why should I live and breathe the gospel? Because certain things are certain. They're sure. That's why you can rest assured. And so with that, setting up today's reading, hear the word of the Lord, 1 John 2, verses 12 to 14. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Let's pray together. Father, as we approach your word, we do pray along with the psalmist that you would send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide us and let them bring us to your holy hill, the place where you dwell. Father, we pray for this knowing that your word is truth, and we pray this knowing that we come to you in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of the risen Son, Jesus. Amen. Question. Who is credited with inventing the steamboat? Before I give an answer to that, I want to offer, as a sample, ways to answer that. Not just the answer, but ways. Here are some options. You can hear the question and then shrug. Steamboat, I don't care, and I don't know. Don't care about history stuff. or the precision of steamboats. So there's the shrug. There's also the pause. You scratch your head and you look around blankly and you think, I might have learned that somewhere in my life. So the shrug, the pause, and also there's the, what I'm calling the slow motion. It's when your hand goes up, you think, you know, I might know the answer. Might know the answer to that. I'm willing to answer, but I'm not sure. And then there's the, ooh, whew. Have you seen this one? Remember this person? Confidence, knowledge, certainty, practically begging, ask me for the answer. I know this one. And maybe you remember those people in school. Maybe you are one of those people in school. Is it even right to know you're right? For sure. Or is it wrong to be so sure? To be so right? In John's letter today, in just these three verses, we hear him setting forward a theme and a thread of assurance. You might not see all those words in here, but in this letter, this is what he's doing. He wants you to know for sure. He wants his readers, his hearers, to know for sure you belong to Jesus. We could look at the classroom setting again where the question is raised, and you could say this, because Jesus is the answer to the questions of life, you should be sure in him that you are right. That you're right before God, that you're righteous before God, that you're right with God. And the reasons are set before you here in summary. Reasons for being so sure. What does John say here? He says you can be sure because you've entered the family, because you've embraced the faith, and because you have expelled the foe. That'll be the outline. See, there may be verses that are rolling out, but all these becauses, I'll have three becauses. Because you've entered the family, because you've embraced the faith, because you have expelled the foe. John offers reasons to live and even to say, I am so sure. Ooh, I know. And if you look with me at these words of assurance and how they're delivered, then you'll see right away that reason number one, you can be sure. You can be sure of your standing before God and your rightness because you have entered the family. You've entered the family. Let's develop what this means this way. Look with me at verse 12. This is what John says. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Okay, let's review the context real quickly here. If you've been following the letter, what's he already written? Well, he's writing to little children here. He does this throughout the letter. He's writing to Christians, to those who know the name of Jesus. They're little Christs, right? Little anointed ones. That's what Christians are. And at that time, again, they're being lied to by false teachers. They were saying, if you were here again for the series, they're saying things like, sin's no big deal, right? And John's saying, yes, sin is a big deal. It is a big deal. In fact, that's why you need a Savior. We've been over that already, even as we confessed our sins today. And sin is why you need to do what he says. This is where we left off in terms of obedience, keeping the commandments. You don't break the commandments, you keep the commandments. And love was last time. Love, love, love. And that will keep coming throughout the letter. Chapters 1 and 2 is where we've been. So if you want to know for sure that these things are seen in you, then let's check out a few of the family traits. For example, as John has been saying all along in the letter, if you are in the light and not in the darkness, in very simple terms, if you believe in the Lord Jesus and you love and obey and trust him, then you know, here it is, that you belong to the Father. It's really a summary of what's going on and actually where he's going to keep proceeding in the letter. Belief or faith, love, and obedience. But here in the it's possible as they're being confronted with the lies in this setting, in this congregation, in that community, they're attacked enough to be a little beaten down and wondering about my standing before God. false teachers, and questions prevailing. So if that's ever happened to you, if you ever wonder about such things as your faith and your relationship with Jesus, or maybe you're somewhere in the, hopefully you're not in the shrug, like, are you right with Jesus? If that's the question, you go, don't care. But if you're this, I think I am. I want to say for sure, but I'm not one of these. Ask me. John has a word in this letter, and these verses are giving you these bullet statements for the little children. Do you belong to Jesus? Get the idea that some may have been in doubt, not enthusiastically raising their hand. So here we have these three verses, and John's launching off into not one, but really two sets of messages. Messages that, when you put it all together, these are words of assurance to every believer in that community, in that congregation, and also in this covenant community today. Because we're listening. We're hearers of this word, and this word is coming at you today. So again, the first word he writes is to the little children. And he uses that title in verse 12. He repeats it in verse 13 and throughout the letter. As if this is the name that John uses for the entire congregation. You've got little children. All of you have been born of God. You're in God's family. And he's saying, don't worry. Don't doubt your relationship with your father. You're in the family. Because, verse 12, say it, because your sins are forgiven. More literal translation would be, because your sins have been forgiven. They have been forgiven. Guilt is gone. You have fellowship with the Father again. This is all part of chapter 1 and 2. Now he asks, is this reality something that you are feeling? Do you have assurance? Is that what gives you peace with God? So listen, is it true that all of God's children, all the true family, have been forgiven? Is that true? See, some people still wonder that. You might wonder that today. You read that word of assurance and you're still thinking, I read from the Bible, so it's probably true. It is true. But is it true for you? Because maybe the sin you confess in the hour of worship was one where you think, I've done that one so many times. God might say, not this time am I forgiving you. Is that really a thing? Is that how this works? Or have you been forgiven? Now, God does call everyone to obey. We've been over that in chapter 2. And to love and to confess their sins, chapter 1. And here's John saying that you've been forgiven because of who Jesus is. Because of what he's done. For his name's sake, right? There it is in verse 12. For his name's sake, on account of his name. On account of his propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, his advocacy. This is where he's been in the letter. We've already seen Jesus took the blows of the curse. He obeyed God's law perfectly, and that's why you are right with him. So he's anchoring this in the gospel. And for anyone who ever wonders, yeah, but is that still good news? Still good news for me? Here are some tight statements with because, with reasons to be so sure. You're the family, this family, little children, according to verse 13, who have known the Father. See there, verse 13? And look with me at verse 13, that second part. It sounds like he's repeating himself, because he is. I write to you, children, this is the end of verse 13, because you know the Father. Or again, more literally, because you have known the Father. And I'm hitting accents on this have known part. Not just you know, but it's have known. This looks like a throwaway line in the Bible. I don't know if you're ever reading along, you think, pfft, or you get to a genealogy, and hopefully you've been rebuked enough over the years when we get to a genealogy, you're thinking, that's going to be great. Not just a pfft. But we sometimes see phrases like this, and we think, well, and we want to toss it away, get on to more important matters, like things that are meaningful to you. This is meaningful to you. Have known. And here's why. Because in this verse, in really in each of these verses today, John is making use of something called the perfect tense. And again, you can shrug and don't care, don't know, and don't care. Or so what? Here's the thing. Brief grammar lesson. I'll try not to belabor this, but this is one of those times where you're supposed to be excited about these things. In English, there are three tenses. You know what they are? Past, present, future. Right? Greek has those, and three others. One called the imperfect tense, one called the perfect tense, and one called the pluperfect tense, which is really rare. But we're talking about the perfect tense. And that's what we have here. And John's writing in Greek, so he chooses to use the perfect tense six times in these three verses. Perfect tense, by definition, it describes an action that was initiated in the past, right? And it continues to be true and important to this day, into the present. More technically, I wrote this down. A perfect tense indicates the present consequence of a past event. Still not excited? Okay, let's try this. It's baseball season. That's exciting. And so if you think, here's a sentence. He hit the ball. Okay? And so I don't know, you know, what exactly comes into your mind right now, depending on who's batting maybe. But he hit the ball, probably conjures up some sort of image like the ball comes and the bat hits it, and then it sails loftily 200 feet or so until the right fielder catches it. He hit the ball. The end. That's the end of the event. The ball has been hit and caught. The action is over. That's the verb. That's what you got out of that. The verb, he hit the ball. And if the verse is in the perfect tense, if you've seen The Natural, you see that hit where The Natural, Roy, hit the ball and it just kept on going. It hit the light and it just went out into space. It won the game. And it's still going. You know the story. That's a perfect tense. That's an image here. It's a past event that has consequence to this day. It's not over. It's significant. It's meaningful. It's awesome. You have been forgiven. That's assurance and awesome. John is not talking about something simply in the past, something that happened once and once upon a time. He's saying by using this perfect tense, he's saying this, little children, for his name's sake, on account of his name, on account of his cross, on account of his resurrection, your sins have been forgiven. And they continue to be forgiven. That's the implication. Present state of being forgiven, knowing the Father. It remains to this day, both of these, perfect tense. It's a family embrace, and you've entered this family. And it's not because of something you did. It's because of something that happened in the past, that Jesus did. At a cross, an empty tomb, you've entered the family. That's a fact. You can be so sure of this. You've not only entered the family, you've also embraced the faith. That's reason number two. If this is true of you, then you should be sure, so sure of this. So first of all, why can you be sure of your standing before God? Because you've entered the family, and now because you've embraced the faith. Look with me at verse 13, second point. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know who is from the beginning. And then, because it's right there, verse 14, word for word, I write to you fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Okay. Hey, John, why are you repeating yourself? Why do preacher types repeat themselves? There's a short answer for that. And the short answer is because you forget it. Maybe it's not like it exploded out of your mind and this is vacuum and you've never heard it before. It's because you might have forgotten and you're going, I think I know. Or it could be that something's happening in your life right now where you're really not sure. You really question things like, am I in the family? Have I really embraced the faith? There's repetition here. There's an emphasis for sure, is at least part of the reason. He's as if he's underlining what's good, which, you know, I'm so sure. That's effectively one of the takeaways from repetition to emphasize. But he doesn't tell us exactly why he's repeating himself here. I write to you about these various tests about faith and love and obedience, and I'm repeating these things to you because. Six times. He wants you to know the reason for this in three verses. Very definite terms. He speaks to the children, he speaks to the fathers, and as we're about to see, he speaks to the young men. But here's a question that we need to be asking as we move along. Does this mean that he's writing to actual, like, physically little children? Right? Actual fathers. Actual young men. Maybe. And this is where commentators will get excited about, you know, to the extent that this can be answered, I don't know. But some say this, no, it's a picture of spiritual maturity. Could be. Could be chronological age. Spiritual age, maturity levels, roles in the faith, old in the faith, new in the faith, things like that. But notice that John doesn't explain all that. But what does seem very clear from this writing is he's intending to address every person in that congregation. So you can't escape this. John didn't write to me. No, you're in here. You're in this list. Somehow you're covered. You're in the community. You're in this congregation. And that's true whether you're young or old, mature or immature, strong or weak in the faith. Your condition is you need to know something here for sure. True believers in Jesus Christ know the answer to life. They know it personally. They know it very practically in terms of faith, love, and obedience, as he'll keep showing throughout the letter. The comfort of the gospel shined upon and in these lives. So you could ask yourself, you know, where am I in this list? You say, you're in there somewhere. You think, well, I'm not a father or a young man. I'm not a little child. Yeah, you are. You're somewhere in here. And if you've ever lost heart, or if you've ever grown cold in your faith, if you've ever struggled with your obedience, if you've ever lacked love, maybe it's because the cares of the world just swept in. Maybe it's because you have too much access to free time or to easy sin, and you're numb. Whereas I pointed out a couple weeks ago, you're dry spiritually. And so you say, am I sure? The Lord is risen. He's risen indeed. Ooh, there are distractions in this life which can suck your confidence, make you wonder about things that make you not so sure as days of old. Might have been a season in your life where you thought, I am so sure. And today maybe is one of those. Praise the Lord. And for some of you, today is not that day. You see a sermon title that says, I am so sure, and you think, uh-oh. Is John writing to me? Is the Spirit after me? We have knowledgeable people in this room. Maybe not card-carrying know-it-alls, but certainly catechized ones, people who know the right answers to things from the Bible, and yet still can question. After years and years of sitting here, say, I'm not so sure. John addresses little children and fathers here, those who've been around, those who've experienced, those who are not only experiencing the faith, but those who are responsible for knowing the deep matters of the faith, the gospel, and then passing it on to the next generation. Is that you? Family members, embracing the faith, enjoying the faith. And why? Again, I emphasize because. Because they have known him, verse 13, 14, because they have known, translation, him who is from the beginning. You've known him. Another theme that's a repeated word in this letter, knowing. You know God. You know personally these matters. You've embraced the faith. Are you one who's embraced the faith? Do you have a knowledge that runs deep, but not just a knowledge, but a reality? Sometimes people make a distinction between book knowledge and real knowledge. Whatever, that's fine. But you know me, I'm not going to let people get away with book knowledge as being a bad thing. Book knowledge is a good thing. You need to have knowledge, and you know, look at any relationship you have right now. If you don't have knowledge, then you don't have intimacy. You need information to have intimacy. So the uptake, the upload of knowledge is good. But it looks like something. It looks like faith, love, and obedience, as John keeps saying, but it feels like something sure, something solid. I'm so sure that I'm right with God. The Spirit of God is work producing intimacy with God, assurance of his promise in Jesus. We need fathers in the faith. Surround yourself with fathers of the faith. There they are. They say, I'm so sure. You know, I did know, I'll make this brief, but I knew a fellow that's older than just about everybody in this room. And he struggled with some things in his faith. I mean, he was a believer. But, after decades of following the Lord, he'd be struggling. He wrote a letter one time, and it was struggling with some things. And then it ended with, in Christ, I hope. I thought, wow, from this guy? I hope? This is the kind of word that goes out. John wants to address people. Is it wrong to know for sure that you are in Christ? Little children, fathers, personally. A final name is mentioned by title and by reason. Our last point today. How do you know that you're right? How can you be sure of your standing before God? Because you've entered the family, because you've embraced the faith, and because, according to God's word, you have expelled the foe. You've expelled the foe. Final point. What does this mean? Again, verse 13, the second part of the verse there. See it? I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And then verse 14, again, John writes, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Again, it's a perfect tense. You can let that sink in, what's going on here, the reality of the thing that still continues to this day, the reality of this overcoming in Christ. It's still here today. Christians you have overcome the foe, the evil one, the devil. That's what John's saying, isn't it? Now, of course, there's fighting that's still going on. There's a spiritual battle that's still being fought. But the victory, the overcoming part, we've won. This is perfect tense. You have overcome. Present condition that continues. Because of an event that happened in the past. He hit the ball. What happened this weekend? We call it Holy Week. A Good Friday. Jesus dies on a cross. It's finished. Keeps going. Jesus comes out of the grave. That's a past historical event that has future consequence. Glorious consequence. And here's the context of someone's conversion, the event, clearly pointing to something that happened in the past. Again, the cross, the empty tomb. Here's your salvation. It's your victory. Really, now, every Lord's Day we celebrate this victory. It's not just on Easter Sunday. It's every Sunday. Every Sunday is Resurrection Day. Resurrection of Jesus assures you of new life, life that's real. It also assures you that death is defeated. The devil's defeated, the foe expelled, kicked out, overcome, loser. Even as we're about to sing, hopefully with certainty, he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. That's a sure word. So sure, indeed, for all who turn from their sin, for all who trust in this crucified, risen Christ to save you. It's a message, it's sure. We trust and live in him. Because in Jesus, sins are forgiven, right? The foe has been expelled, kicked out of school, kicked out of class, driven out, overcome. Already, not just later. See, some people think, ooh, there's going to be some big battle and there'll be suspense. Like, will Jesus really win? You know Jesus wins, right? And the reason we know he wins is because he won. He had already won. There's no suspense. We're sure. So sure. You raise your hand. Ooh, does Jesus win? Yes. Do I win in him? Yes. And in the context, in this congregation, young and old alike, then and today, we have Christ presented. We have the false teachers that are trying to meddle, trying to go in the midst and say false things. We've looked at some of these. And we need to find ourselves reassured. No, we have confidence. We have knowledge of God, forgiveness of sins. And whatever those liars are saying, is to say no. They're claiming they have no sin and stuff like that. John's saying, yeah, you're forgiven of your sins. We just got that here. They were saying things like, to know God, we claim to know God. And John's saying, no, you do. You know the Father because of Christ. And they were saying things like, oh, the secret knowledge of the universe comes to us through secret things or stuff like that. John's saying, no, we have known the one who is from the beginning. See that? That's what John's been preaching. And they claim things like, we're beyond the power of evil. And John says, you have overcome. You've overcome the evil one. Why? Because the word of God abides in you, and verse 14, you have overcome the evil one. There it is. It's real explicit, and it's sure. Again, that doesn't mean that the fight, there's no spiritual battle. There is. There's still sin raging in our minds and our souls and all around us. Even in this very room right now, I dare say. Right now. Right now. This is what happens every Sunday. Is the spiritual battle goes on, and you can't see it. But you might be one of the ones right now being picked off by the enemy. Just boom. Anything about the resurrection, or shrug, or anything about turning from my sin, never mind. Those are lies from spiritual realms, And here's the context of victory, of overcoming. It's good news. And notice that the weapon is, in this battle, for the strong men, what are they wielding? What do they got out there? You see it? Is it their own strength? They're young, strong men, so obviously this will turn out well for them. Is it their own cleverness? This is so common in our day. It's the charisma of the guy. That's what's going to pull this off. No, that's not it either. We overcome because we did the best we could or we tried our best, whatever that means. No, we listen only to Christian music. We listen only to Christian podcasts, and that's what will give us the strength in the overcoming. Reading good books, praying the longest prayers with King James language, and things like that. So people tend to think if I can rally the spirit, that I will be the strong one. That's not what's going on. The strength, the victory, is not in the human power or the human activity or the persistence or the great problem solving or another thing in our day, by great passion, as though passion makes you overcome. Passion doesn't make you overcome. It's right here. The strength comes, it's because of the Word of God. The Word of God abiding in you, the Word of God in you. You can ask yourself, is that true of me? Is the Word of God in me? And a little practical application here. It's spiritual food. So you got enough spiritual food. So when the word goes out, the sacrament goes forth, you partake, find yourself strong. This is the word of God dwelling in you, in the ordinary means of grace by which you are nourished. You need to keep fed. Here's the word dwelling in you. It's part of assurance. If you get a little wobbly need in your assurance, it could be a good time to check. Am I attending to the proclamation of the gospel and the sacraments. Just saying. Easy application there. You're confronted with the truth, the power of God's word. There it is. And the need for Christians to learn it. We've been over that, having knowledge, cherishing the word, experiencing the word in such a way that even the threat of the evil one is overcome. John wants you to know that. And specifically, John singles out here the younger generation, it appears, the young men who he is sure has overcome the evil one. See that? And notice this. Is he telling them to be strong? Is he telling them to be strong? You are strong. John's pretty sure about stuff. And within this congregation, these younger ones are to work with the older ones. That appears to be the case. You're not working against them. You're not working apart from the fathers in the faith. And again, frankly, that's a little common in our culture. Old people are out. Have you noticed that? And don't take it personally. It just seems to be the spirit of the age. Old people, 18 to 28 seems to be the sweet spot. Even in churches. Churches can do this too. We want to keep the youth happy. If the youth are happy, then all's good. We'll give them what they want, especially pizza. Now, because sometimes the spirit is, what do old people know? The fathers in the faith. Just sounds dusty. What do they know? Well, ask an old person. This comes up from time to time. People are saying, how do I live a godly marriage? Let's go ask a teenager. Or how do I raise a teenager? Go ask someone who's done it. The ages need each other, old and young. And the church should be the place where you see that happening happily. Young and old together. And when you look at this passage overall, you get at least two categories of little children within the congregation, and you can join them as little children yourself. Dear to the author, John's the older brother in the faith there, so we can call them all these things. Fathers, young men, as if really pointing to this older generation and a younger generation, and you know who you are in that. And I will say, some of you have been pillars in the faith. Some of you have been pillars in this church. And you've stood the test of time. Chronological, theological strength and wisdom. You've stood in the faith. You've stood up for the faith. You've known him who is from the beginning, verses 13 and 14. And in this room, names come to my mind. Some of you were my teachers, have been over this before. You were my teachers in the faith since 12, age 12. Some of you have weathered schism in the church and stood firm. Your fathers and mothers in the faith. And you, of all people, ought to be so sure of where you stand in Christ and why you stand there. By standing, we mean standing firm, standing up, and not just standing around idly. To make this brief, to peek around the corner, I see some of you retiring, and I think, what would that look like? So you start planning an exit strategy. What is retirement? What does that even mean? I do know it means this. You do not retire from the faith. If you retire from one vocation to the golf course or to the oceans, traveling or whatever, but you don't retire from the faith. You say, I'm done. I did mine. I'm 60-something. I worked hard for 40 years, and I'm just going to do what I want to do. That's not a thing. Whatever, whether you're the little children or the fathers or the young men. You stand in the righteousness of Christ and you show that for your entire life. You serve, you pass on the faith faithfully, teaching, warning, pointing all the way to Jesus. How sure are you today? Back to the schoolhouse just for a moment, because you might be thinking, hey, you never answered the question. When I was in high school, I had a teacher who would periodically follow up a student's answer with a question that went like this. Are you sure? And that's how she'd smirk. She'd actually smirk at the student. Are you sure? As if to say, no, really, do you know the answer? Are you just hoping you have the right answer? Kenny, who invented the steamboat? Robert Fulton? Are you sure? Let's try it again. Class, who invented the steamboat? Ooh! Ask me. Dear children, dear Christian, what is the answer to life? Ooh. Who's the Savior? Have you been forgiven? Do you know the Father? Are you right with the Lord today? And Christian, are you sure? Whether you're young in the faith or old, whether you're weak or strong in the faith, the fact is, in Jesus and because of Jesus, your response to all these questions about life, about new life, about resurrection life, about eternal life, all of the answers should be, I am so sure. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his work in our behalf on the cross. We thank you for his resurrection that assures us of full and final victory. Father, because of what Jesus has done, encourage our hearts today. Encourage our minds as well. Grant us by your Spirit a new level of certainty and a new level of joy that goes with it. And a praise that comes from us because we know that in Jesus we have been forgiven, we have known the Father, we have overcome the foe. We ask for this grace in Jesus' name. Amen.